Please be seated. I have a cover. I'm going to put that there, okay? But it's got a cover. It's got a cover. Okay. She looks at me. You better not spell that on my keyboard. You know, have you ever been in a life-threatening situation and saved by a stranger? Or maybe you have been saved. Or you saved someone who was a stranger. My dad is one of my heroes, and this week on the 19th, it would have been his 92nd birthday. When I was very young, and one of my earliest memories is when we were at a gas station in my parents' new Plymouth Fury that had these fins in the back. I mean, it was a classic, okay? My dad, I remember my dad streaking from our car as he saw a young boy on fire and running. My dad quickly tackled him and rolled him to the ground, extinguishing the potential life-threatening flames. About that same era, maybe within the next year, but my dad was stationed at Treasure Island with the Air Force's security police. He responded to a call that someone was attempting to jump off the Bay Bridge that spans Oakland and San Francisco. Most of those responding went to the upper level, but my dad and his partner went to the lower level where they found the young man ready to jump to his death. I heard that my dad was able to talk that man off the ledge to his safety. You know, I would love to have heard or hear from that boy and that man to wonder how their life was changed by my dad's heroic efforts on those two occasions. That's my father who raised me to think of others more important than myself. Last year, I was at a dinner with Mark and Pauline Stoffel when Deb was out of town. They attend Pepsi. They lead our divorce care ministry and serve as deacons. The day I arrived at their home for dinner, Pauline, a nurse who had recently changed jobs, on assignment at a COVID clinic in Golden. The weather was bad that early spring day, and the drive from Castle Rock, where they live, was nasty, and she almost decided to cancel her trip, but she made it anyway. While in the clinic's waiting area, a man had a massive cardiac or respiratory attack. Pauline, the only one on staff with critical nursing skills, was able to respond immediately and provide the necessary care until the emergency staff arrived. She's still a bit unnerved by the experience of a few hours earlier, but so thankful that God had used her to save this stranger's life that she has not heard from in this last year. But he was thankful and discharged a few days later. It's one thing to be used to save a family member or a friend's life, but to jeopardize your well-being or the life or even your own life to save someone who is a stranger is courageous and a sacrificial move of compassion. Let's pray. Father, we think about our own destiny. We think about, as we study this passage, that we were doomed to death. Yet you, and for some of us, you're a stranger to us. For some of us, you're acquaintance. To some of us, you're our Lord, our Savior, the one who has saved us. And we're so thankful. So thankful for my dad. You know, a man who came to know you late in life, but a man who just taught me what it meant to really care about others. Thank you. And Lord, thank you for people like Pauline who literally are trained that they might respond in such a way that she did to save this stranger's life. Father, you, we're not strangers. You created us. You love us. And you redeem us, and we're eternally thankful for that story that you're not done yet in our lives. We give you praise. Speak to us this day. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, the themes that Doug shared with us last week from the first prayer in Ephesians 1 was about hope and riches and power. We find the greatness of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Today, we're continuing to expound upon those verses in chapter 2. Let me read the first three to you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Something that we all have in common is that condition. We have a common condition. That condition is that we are sinful, and we are on the path to destruction. In Romans 3, verses 22 and 23, a lot of you know verses 3, 23, but 22, it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in it together. We're all doomed by our sin. We are dead and men and women walking in the culture where Satan has rule over this world. He is alive and desiring destruction and will do anything to destroy us. Every given week, almost every day of the week, I'm invited into situations where people are being attacked by the evil one, who are being told a lie, and they're beginning to believe that lie. And part of my job is to say, hey, God is with you. He is for you. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy, which should leave us fearful, anxious, worried, and destitute. But it doesn't stop there. The second half of the verse says, Jesus comes that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Brothers and sisters, our diagnosis is spiritual death without God's intervention in sending his son Jesus. We are pretty hopeless until we read these next four verses. It's a pivot from our common condition to our only hope. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages that he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's the incredible news. This is the heart of the gospel, these passages. We have a common salvation, and it's in Jesus, in him alone. You know, as you look a little more closely at that passage, and we can unpack this for weeks. It's so filled with incredible words that we need to hang on to. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you and I have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages that he may show, and I love this line, may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Guys, God has given us so much. I mean, it goes beyond and on. These are just some words. Because of God's mercy, his great love, his grace, his immeasurable riches, his grace and kindness, we are made alive. These are words of life. I mean, they're words that should just kind of send us to a place of going, man, God is good. You know, look at how Paul writes about how we are either with or in Christ in these four verses. We are never alone. In Christ is used 160 times in Paul's epistles, 36 times in Ephesians alone, in Christ. Sometimes if you receive correspondence from me, whether it's a letter or an email or even a text, I will usually end it in Christ alone, together in Christ, or in Christ's love. You know, I figure if good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me, right? And I said, you know, it's in Christ. There's nothing I can do apart from Christ. If I'm sending you a note, it's in Christ. And that's where I find my calling, is to keep taking us to Jesus, to Christ. I wrote these thoughts for a sermon some years ago, and I believe it's relevant for today's message. I promise Katie not to spill. What does knowing God who sent his son Jesus for all of us mean to you personally? Here's what it means for me. It means going from death to life. It means going from evil to good. It means going from night to day. It means going from despair to hope. It means going from dark to light. It means going from danger to safety. It means going from being a failure to a success. It means going from being guilty to being set free. It means going from being lost to finding my way. It means going from being egocentric to having a Christ-centered ego. It means going from being condemned to being forgiven. It means going from being self-indulgent to being other-centered. It means from being a womanizer to being a one-woman man. It means going from being self-serving to being a servant leader. It means going from being aimless to having direction. It means going from being alone to being a part of the family of God. It means going from being brokenhearted to being a wounded healer. It means going from being a spectator to an engaged participant. It means from being an orphan to being an adopted son of God. It means going from having cloudy vision to clear sight. It means going from being filled with self-contempt to being self-aware. It means going from being lazy to being motivated in life. It means going from living in the flesh to celebrating in the Holy Spirit. It means going from eternal death to everlasting life. Amen. Just a few things that I could think of, but I could go on. I am a new man because of God's amazing unconditional love. His grace, his immeasurable kindness and riches made real in Christ Jesus for me and for you. Thanks be to God. I'd like to go to this last three verses and read it together and think about these words. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is, brothers and sisters, our common calling. We have a common condition, we have a common salvation, and we have the same common calling. You know, I memorized this passage when I was in college, because if anybody knows of the Brian Taylor would be excited because I have my NAV scripture memory pack, okay? Now, it's too small, so I get a new one. It's got bigger print on it, okay? But that's just, that goes with age. But I want to tell you, there's something about memorizing scripture that gives you, when you most need it, the power of God, the understanding. He'll give you that passage as you let it soak into your heart, mind, and soul. And I just encourage you to do that. Pastor Sparling, a man, a former pastor here who preached from this platform many a time, he said to me once, you know, grace and faith are of the same coin. To me, after I've read and studied, is that grace is heads and faith is tails. But it's the same coin. The Apostle Paul would definitely say that grace is heads and faith is tails, but they're very close. James, the Apostle James, would say, you know, he would say, faith is heads and grace is tails. Faith without works is dead. They kind of had a little, part of it is all the same coin. One of the commentators I studied, his name is Klein Snodgrass, says that grace, truth, faith, love, and hope encapsulate the gospel. Grace is the key ingredient, and by necessity comes first. Everything else flows and builds the theology of grace. Grace means the completely undeserved, loving commitment of God to us. Let me say that again. Grace means the completely undeserved, loving commitment of God to us. Some people will say God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. We have been given a gift that we don't deserve. But God loves us that much. Snodgrass goes on to say, faith is relational, describing reliance on a reliable God. Faith is a covenant word, expressing the commitment and trust that binds two parties together. Faith has an adhesive quality to it. It binds the believer to the one who is believed. And so part of it is, yeah, there's a part that we play. But really, it's to have faith in that which is so easy to have faith in. You know, let's look at a truth that it was expressed in the Old Testament about God 600 to 700 years before Christ entered the scene. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God delights in us, and he has since the beginning, since we have been created in his image. It's before, you know, Jesus expounded on that, because in Christ we got the clear picture. I want to give you a couple of takeaways from this text in the last three verses. One is pride is not to be a part of redemption. I mean, if there's any believer who's prideful, it's a sin, because it should humble us that God would love us that much. And worship should flow out of that. I mean, we should worship God with everything we have, heart, mind, and soul, because we are redeemed and loved and saved from the penalty of death. Amen? Amen. We are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, and we should see ourselves as God has designed us, flawless and beautiful in his sight. And I know of myself, and I know of many of us, we don't think that of us. We don't think we're flawless. We don't think we're beautiful. We either think we're too, you know, short or too tall, or we think maybe we're, you know, have too much hair or not enough hair. We think we, you know, we wish we had this color eyes, or we had this ability or that. God has made you into a masterpiece. And when you start believing that he hasn't, then we're buying into a lie. You are exactly how God designed you. And he has great things in store for you. John Stott says, good works are indispensable to salvation, not as its grounds or means, but as its consequence and evidence. Our actions should naturally flow out of God's grace of how much he loves us. You and I, brothers and sisters, are made for ministry. We are made to be a reflection of him naturally. It shouldn't be a duty. It should be something we do, because, wow, he has changed me. He has set me free. He has delivered me from death to life forever. And so what we do just as an expression of that. Yes, James would say faith without works is dead. But I believe what Paul is saying here, it should just be a natural outpouring. You and I are made, and God has prepared us for those efforts. Whether it's working with students, or whether it's working on the worship team, or it's being a part of being a deacon to help prepare. It doesn't matter. We just do it as an expression of love. Our efforts are to be lived out as an expression of our love for God, who has saved us, to point others to the life giver. He is the one who guides our path and empowers our steps. We are blessed to be a blessing. And guys, it's so freeing. It's so fun. I have the greatest job in the world because I just don't know. It's God doing it. I get to be a part of what he has. Each and every day is new and different because he is the one who's directing those steps. It's not a job. It is a part of just who I am, and I get to be paid for it. And that's, gosh, that's even better. If you really want to get paid, we can talk about ministry. You know, the benefits are incredible. Pay is okay. It'll work, okay? Well, I'd like to invite up the worship team if I could right now. Well, there's a woman. Her name's Johnny Erickson Tata. She was an active teenager and a daughter of an Olympic wrestler. At 17, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, underestimating the depth. She fractured her vertebrae, leaving her quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. Johnny today is in her 70s. She is an accomplished Christian author of over 40 books, a speaker, a songwriter and singer, radio host, painter, and advocate for the disabled worldwide. If you know Gordon and Judy Soares, who lead our Stephen ministry here and work with our special needs ministry in a lot of different ways, but they've been with Johnny and friends around the world doing ministry and bringing the hope of Christ to close countries because of who she is. Johnny, 2 years, the first 2 years of after her disability, she was very angry. She was suicidal. Until finally somebody said, hey, why don't you try painting with your teeth? Now, I can't paint with my hands. But she put that in her teeth, and she began to create these masterpieces. She began to do some extraordinary things. I thought, wow, what a story. I'd like you to close your eyes, if you would, and listen to this devotion that she wrote. Each one of us is God's special work of art. Through us, he teaches and inspires, delights and encourages, informs and uplifts all those who view our lives. God is the master artist, is most concerned about expressing himself, his thoughts, and his intentions. Through what he paints in our character. He wants to paint a beautiful portrait of his son and through your life. A painting like no other in all of time. Father, what you did to send your son, Christ Jesus, to set us free is beyond description. There's no words, there's no actions, there's nothing we can do to just communicate that love except to worship you. And then to serve others that you have called us to serve. Lord, I pray that would start with our families, with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with our grandchildren, whoever it is, that would spill from our families into the streets in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our workplace, in our schools, and Lord, into the world. Thank you for this woman, Johnny, who yet could be so limited, yet has done extraordinary things, and you've used her mightily. And Lord, will you continue to use her? I pray that we would realize we are your masterpiece. We would see ourselves as you see us. And Father, that we would tell others this incredible story of your redeeming love that words cannot describe. We give you praise, honor, and glory for being with us. Speak to us. And if, Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that they would realize we're all in this together and that we have this incredible Savior that offers his love to us. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. You just give it to us. May we take that gift, and may that gift continue to propel us into living life abundantly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.